Welcome to the Bible study this Holy Wednesday of Holy Week, April the 16th. We welcome you to this program where we have the wonderful opportunity to open God's Word and mine its depths for our faith and for our witness. You can join us in this Bible study. We'd love to have your comments, your questions. Phone us at 314-821-0850 or toll-free North America 800-730-2727 or email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. We're off on a new book, and what a book it is. Luther liked to refer to the Psalms as a little Bible, a short Bible. He said, it promises Christ's death and resurrection so clearly and pictures his kingdom and the condition and nature of all Christendom that it might well be called a little Bible. In it is comprehended most beautifully and briefly everything that is in the entire Bible. It is really a fine handbook. In fact, I have a notion that the Holy Spirit wanted to take the trouble himself to compile a short Bible. It's also been known as something that a lot of Christianity does not understand. If you want to know what hymns the Old Testament church sang, the Before Christ church, the Church of Jesus and the Apostles, here it is, the Psalter, these 150 hymns. And we have references to that in the New Testament. To help us begin this study of the Psalms, today Psalm 1, Pastor Dave Andrus, a good friend and regular here on the Bible study. Welcome to the Bible study on this glorious Holy Week, Dave.
Good morning. Good to be with you again.
Great to have you on. How have you been these days?
I've been well. Thank you. Thank you. And how about yourself?
I've just been busy, it's different for me in these last 2 years approaching Holy Week and not having to do a zillion worship bulletins and services sermons. So in a way, I kind of miss that. In a way, I kind of don't. It's nice to sit in the pew, I'm helping out a little bit at my church. How about you?
In a similar way, I was very active with Blind Mission Braille Workers up until October when I was released due to downturn of the economy. And so I've been sitting in the pew quite a bit, as you. I'm starting to do some pulpit supply and be active here and there, and we'll see what the Lord has in mind. But it's an interesting respite, and I think it's good for us pastors sometimes to sit there to know what it's like to be in the pew, just like the people to whom we serve.
Yeah, I share those sentiments, when you see brother pastors doing such great work in the vineyard of the Lord, it touches me that the Lord, continues to bless his church with such faithful servants of the word.
And
would you bless us as we begin our study of the Psalms, Pastor Andrus, with a prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings, that they are new to us every day, full of mercy, richness, and goodness. We thank you that as we study this psalm, we can learn and appreciate how we are blessed to be like that tree planted by the waters. We thank you for sending your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for coming to be with us, taking our sin and punishment so that we may have everlasting life. Spirit, we thank you that you lead and guide us in the midst of our foes and the dangers, yet we find peace and comfort from you as you again return us to your word. And today now we ask, Spirit, that you would inspire us to understand your word better as we meditate and delight in it so that we may flourish and bear fruit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. When I'm always reminded of the Psalms, and especially Psalm 1. One professor at the seminary pops instantly in my head because it's a class I took on wisdom literature, and the very first thing we did in wisdom literature was Psalm 1. And I'm talking about the blessed Dr. Horace Hummel. And what a great class that was. I can easily say I learned volumes of stuff in that one class that's blessed my spiritual life significantly.
He was one of those professors who really did bless us. He was a gift to the church and still is a gift to the church. I understand he's written at least one, if not two, of the commentaries that are coming out from Concordia Publishing House as well. Great Old Testament scholar.
Oh, and he's so intense, and the passion for the Old Testament and for the Lord just drips and oozes out of this guy.
Yeah. For our listeners, mention wisdom literature. Just touch lightly on that and what that is.
Well, it's a genre of Jewish literature primarily, and you find it, in some of the Psalms, in Ecclesiastes, Proverbs almost entirely, and then you get it in the Newer Testament, for instance. The Sermon on the Mount is a lot of wisdom literature in there, and James. I mean, when I studied James with Dr. Brighton, we found out that what is so hard is it's almost like Proverbs, that it just starts spiraling around with these wisdom concepts, and just goes round and around, and it's helped me profoundly. And of course, Proverbs, I think it says it so where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Excellent. I appreciate all those things. And correct me if I'm wrong. If I remember, wisdom literature, we as Western world, which is very factual, very knowledgeable, A, B, C, D, scientific method, we struggle with this type of literature, because it's not quantified and clarified, broken down into, you might say, a manual on how to do life, but rather it speaks about life in a different way, which means we have to step back from it and look at it in a different framework.
Yeah, and I liked the fact that you brought that up, because I can remember Dr. Hummel talking about the Hebrew word chokmah for wisdom. Then he said that, what the Lord really does is he reorients the way we think. He corrects us, that, when he says in Isaiah 55, my ways of thinking are not your ways of thinking. And so, then in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul relates to us how what God wants to do is transform the way we think, that we might get a sense of His will about things. And so can we say, Dave, that in wisdom literature and in all the Bible, God wants to give us new ways of thinking, new ways of looking at things?
Absolutely. And that's going to come up here in our reading. And for the listeners, it isn't two pastors just sitting around the microphones chewing about old times and spouting out what we know and don't know. This really pertains to what we're going to study today and in the next days with the Book of Psalms. Very important groundwork to be laying.
And then, Dave, another event that really changed my life is on campus. We lost a fellow seminarian, a brother in Christ, tragically to suicide. And so it moved the faculty there at the St. Louis Seminary to do a whole day of reflection. And I remember I attended a session with Dr. Paul Robbie on the Psalms. How do you use the Psalms in your daily devotional life? Because that was the topic that we all needed healing. And he did this marvelous job that I always used when I took people through the Bible or we studied the Psalms, that he would always say, first, figure out what it meant for the original hearers, so you'd look at the life of David or whatever the psalm was talking about, and then you would find Jesus in the psalm, and we'll try to do that today. We'll find Jesus in there, and then at last then we'll say, well, how does this apply to us in the 21st century? And those two pivotal things in my experience with Psalms, it turned around the usefulness of this a collection of 150 hymns or psalms, if you will, and then a lot of people say that the Psalms is a prayer book that you can read this stuff and then pray it back to God, and I don't know if you've ever used it that way. I know I have and others have, and so the Psalms is a very amazing, rich book for the life of the Christian church, would you say?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I love what you, two things that you said. One, the second one is do I pray back the reading of Psalms? I pray back New Testament things as well. Lord, you did this. Lord, you have promised this. And so please, may that be in my life. May it work through me. It's a wonderful thing to do as you read God's word and to use it. And that's part of, again, what we're going to get to today with meditation.
I love that emphasis that you're sharing with us, Dave, because you just can't limit this to pray it back to the Psalms. It's all of God's word, isn't it?
Yes. Which is the other thing that the first thing you hit on, I believe it was Luther who said, the first three Psalms set forth the outline of the entire book of Psalms and the life of a Christian. Psalm 1 states an attitude. Psalm 2 speaks about the Messiah. We can only relate to God through Christ. And then Psalm 3 is then applying it to our daily life. Psalm 3 is an introduction, David as he faces his foes. And so keeping those three things in mind, an attitude or way of life through Christ, and then as it applies to our daily life. That's what the book of Psalms is, even as Luther points out. The first three Psalms set it forth this way.
Well, let's just jump head first right into this wonderful first Psalm, shall we?
Yes, indeed.
Okay. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, you know, I'm having flashbacks, Dave, right now of my first class with Dr. Hummel, you know, because I was kind of intimidated. You know, he starts off and he's pontificating about all these things. And I'm like just, you know, absorbed after a little bit. And I get carried away by this man and his time and God's word and all the things he had to say. But there is so much amazing, important, pivotal things here in this first Psalm. It's hard to pick something to set out on. But let's do it this way, because I know in wisdom literature, one of the things that people make a major mistake is figuring out, you know, the difference between the wicked and the righteous. Or as we get into other wisdom literature, especially Proverbs, like to call it the good and the evil. Help us get on the right track with that from the outset, if you would here, Dave.
Oh, I'll do my best. This is a subject that everybody grapples with, and again, it comes because of our Western way of thinking of black and white, good and evil, night and dark. And this is really a totally different way of thinking. It really, I would like to say, starts with that first phrase, blessed is the man. And then from there, it the next three verses talk about how this man is blessed. Then it contrasts it to the man who is not blessed, And we'll call him wicked for the moment. We'll explain what that is more for as we dig into this. And then the last verse states that the reference to God once again, by the way, which is how we started with the word blessed. It's blessed is not that, okay, I have to do this, this, and this. Blessed is a relationship that is with God. And that's how verse 6 speaks, our relationship with him, and verse 1 starts. It's not necessarily an happy. Sometimes the translations in the New Testament say, happy is the man. And we think of happy as cheerful, easy-go-lucky. I know many people who are down and out, whose spouse left them. They're left in poverty, and yet they are blessed, and they can smile. And it starts because of the relationship with God and flows out of that relationship. Mm.
Could we say, Dave, that this blessed is an individual that undeservedly has God's gifts? And you know, kind of a way we talk of God's gifts in Christianity is grace, isn't it?
It is. It is, absolutely. Absolutely. And in fact, it's only because of that, and it is because that grace is active in the life of that person, that verses 1, 2, 3 are able to take place.
Amen. So I think what you're saying is that in verse 3 especially, which is an amazing passage, that this is kind of the outcome of a person who has been blessed by God, who has been given these gifts, not by anything that he does, but simply by God's grace and his goodness, his mercy.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I want to pause here, not to draw my attention to myself, but encourage people who are listening to even call in, but I want to touch on it so that it maybe can trigger a point. This tree planted by water, it probably is a wild, the writer might have been thinking of a wild olive tree. Israel is a rather desert area. And if a tree does not have a ready supply of water, it's going to die.
Yeah.
But the picture we have here is even in an arid desert type of situation, yet the tree is flourishing, not just with pretty leaves, but with fruit. With fruit. So the tree isn't just surviving. The tree isn't just managing, but it's providing fruit. That's why that last word, prosper.
Mm-hmm.
We'll have to talk about that word prosper a little bit more. It's not meaning that we have a house in the suburbs and we have good 401ks and our health is great. That's not what this is referring to at all.
Oh yeah. Well, you're giving us so much good stuff there, Dave. You kind of whet my appetite to get back to verse 3. Before we do, let's do some stuff in 1 and 2. When verse 1 really contrast this blessed man and in with some other people. Now, we could say, and I know this is a huge word that you're aware of, in the original language here, the Hebrew, it would be derech, or we would translate it in English as this ESV does, the way. And so it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. What is this way? I mean, this is significant not only here in Psalms in the Old Testament, but even in the New as well. What's the relevance? What's the meaning of this, the way?
It's a fascinating one. I don't know if this is where you're leading me. Hopefully, I was going to start in a different way, but we'll.
Yeah, let's see how you match up with what Dr. Hummel told me.
Oh God! Oh please, no. Well, I'll go the way I was going to, and then we'll see.
Okay.
There's a fascinating progression here, of both the words of wicked, sinner, scoffer, as well as then the phrasing that is used, that it's walk, sit, what was the first one?
Stand. Let's see. Walks in the council, stands in the way, sits in the seat.
Yeah, walking is that concept of a way of life.
There you go. You could just got an A in Dr. Hummel's class.
Oh. Standing is referring to action. And so not only is it a way of life, but it now is oozing out into our thoughts, words, and deeds. And then sit, that goes right to the heart of the matter. Literally, what do? You sit down with your friends, you converse with them, and it becomes who you are.
Wow. And you know, so one way maybe of doing this would be to say, you know, we are not what we eat. We are not the food, the diet that we consume, but we mm-hmm. are what we think.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, one way maybe to start to define the way is one's worldview, how they encompass everything in their life, which becomes their lifestyle, as you were saying. What mm-hmm. drives and motivates them in almost all they are? I think the Bible would say it's how you think about things. What's at kind of the center? And then at two, he's going to the psalmist is kind of going to unload what is at the center of this blessed man's lifestyle, his way.
I think you've picked up on a very important point that actually the second verse is going to talk about is the focus. And that's really what this psalm, I think one of the ways you could look at this psalm is, what is the focus?
Yeah.
The blessed man, the focus is, and it says, the law of the Lord. Now, we don't want to narrow that down to just the Ten Commandments. It means the Word of God from beginning to end.
There you go.
And he meditates and delights on it. Where the, as we look in verses 4 and 5, that wicked one, the sinner, the scoffer, their focus is not God, but other things. In fact, one of the commentators I looked at said that there is no aim. And that's an important point to make. If we do not have an aim and focus, we will go where our sinful nature directs. Unless we target something specifically, our nature will pull us down into ruin and destruction, as verse 6 speaks about.
Wow. I really appreciate that comment, Dave, because I think that's what these first two verses mm-hmm. are clearly saying. Mm-hmm. If our focus is off, it's going to go back to foolish self, what I want, which is mm-hmm. is really the heart of Satanism, isn't it? Is you know, I know in the Satanic Bible, I studied this with the youth group one time when we found mm-hmm. out that from Martin LeVay that do what you want, do whatever you want in love, mm-hmm. whatever you think love is the heart and soul of the Satanic Bible. So if we are not led by something outside of ourselves, we're going to revert back to that. We think we're individualists. We think we're on our own, but we're really not. We're being driven by something that's as the psalm would say here is sin. It's wicked, and it's scoffing Almighty God and His Word, which is what Satan did from the very beginning, isn't it? Hey, God, do you really mean this? Did you really say that? He's always scoffing at it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Before we take a little break, in 2, when he talks about delighting in the law of the Lord, I remember before I learned the Hebrew here, I mm-hmm. couldn't understand that. Why would anybody delight in the Ten Commandments? Is that what it's saying here before we take a break?
I did not look at the Hebrew word here. I know for most people, and I'll throw it back to you then. Most people, when they hear the word delight, they think of a piece of candy, a wonderful dessert, a thrilling ride at Disney. That's not what it means. Instead, now you can go ahead and pick up the word delight.
Great. Well, I got to do this on the other side of a break because the music just came up. So, hey, if I forget, would you ask me the question again, Dave?
Sure will.
Let's do that on the other side of this break with some messages. Stick with us here on the Bible Study Worldwide, KFUO.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day. Radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO. On the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
So no matter what the reality you're struggling with at this moment, no matter the pain, no matter the struggle, the truth remains. with faith in Jesus, you are an Easter people. What makes us different is not who we are, but who we belong to.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Easter does not care about the April weather. Rain or shine, Easter sings. Hear it, share it, join it on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mary Schmidt, donor care coordinator here at KFUO. Are the live worship services important to you? Are you blessed by these opportunities to worship God? If so, would you please prayerfully consider supporting our ministry? Call me at 314-996-1518. You can also give online at kfuo.org. Thank you for your continued prayers and support of Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I'm so glad that you've tuned in today to the Bible study, because just wonderful to share the Psalms with you, and particularly one of my favorites, Psalms 1. I turn to this so much because it has so much meaning for me that I just can't wait to share. And I know my guest, Pastor Dave Andrus, is probably of the same mind. You can join us, 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. Now, Dave, when we had to break there and go for some messages, you were going to ask me a question, so now's the time.
When we think of the word delight, here in America, we think of a piece of candy, a great dessert, an exciting ride at Disney. That's not really what the Hebrew means. Instead, it means...
Boy, you kind of got me on this one. I can't remember any Dr. Hummel words on delight. So help me out. Bail me out here, brother.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to put you in a corner.
I thought you were going to talk about the law. I was ready for that one.
Delight here, I see it as... where was that phrase? I wrote it down in preparation. Pleasures can consume, possessions will control oneself.
Mm.
But instead, it is when the character, and that's what really this is referring to, this whole psalm is not earthly things, but the character of a person. And the character is built by the law of God or the word of God. When we use that as our reference point, that is the target, that is our goal and effort, then that is our delight. We can say, I did the right thing because I know it, because even though the world doesn't see it this way, I am at peace. And you can go to sleep not being devoured and consumed by possessions and pleasures, which ultimately don't satisfy and don't delight. The delight goes far deeper because it has a deeper focus.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, I was just discussing with the engineer here during the break that, you know, it's really neat that in my head now I can hear Dr. Hummel lecturing on Psalm 1.
Oh, it was hard for me not to even try to. We always did that in outside the class, kind of imitate him. And how
the scandal of particularity. Some guys could do him really well, as you're saying. But you know, the Hebrew word there for law, Torah, has lots of meanings, as Dr. Hummel would say. You know, one is of course the Ten Commandments. Another one would be the first five books of the Old Testament of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Right. And another interpretation, which he said he felt was here, is the revealed Word of God up until that point. And so he liked that. He said, so his delight is in the revealed word of Yahweh, of the Lord. And that's the Hebrew there. The Torah of Yahweh, the revealed word of God up until that day. And on his revealed word of God, he meditates day and night. So he's putting his stock, he's putting his stock in this word of God, isn't he? Let's take a brief. Ah, there we go. Brief break and talk with Linda in listening in Farmington, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study this day, Linda.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning.
When you were talking, can you hear me okay?
We sure can. Yeah. You're coming through loud and clear.
Okay, when you were talking, I was, especially verse 3, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And this time of year, down by our creek, there are millions of wildflowers that the Lord has just put there, you know, and everyone has its own seed. Every little flower, no matter how tiny it is, God never makes a mistake on any one of them. They're all perfect. He never puts the fragrance of the sweet williams on any other flower. They all have their distinct fragrance. And I'm thinking, as we go into God's word, the seed that's planted in our heart, like you said, Pastor, outside of ourselves, it's a seed that comes from outside of us. And this seed also needs everything those little flowers need, the water, the nourishment, the light. We have the living water. And, you know, the Bible, the word of God, is that seed that plants this Jesus Christ in our heart. And then the word of God takes and nourishes, and it waters it, and it gives us the light of the world. Jesus, it's all Jesus Christ taking care of that little seed, and it produces in our life. And then, you know, I sort of think laws of nature. I like to meditate on the law of nature, the way God has created everything. It, you know, the law is the way he does things. It's always perfect. It's always beautiful. And do you know what I'm saying?
I sure do. Thanks for listening, and thanks for this comment. Pastor Andrus, comments on what Linda was raising with us?
What I loved about Linda's comments, and this is what the psalm is trying to focus in on, it brings us back, blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman, blessed is Linda, because how many times did she reference God in the context of nature, even the laws of nature? And looking at the word wicked and sinner and scoffer, the word wicked can also be translated ungodly, the man who doesn't have God at the center. That's the one who starts doing actions that are evil, unjust, unfair, self-centered. And that's when they become hard-hearted or scoffing. Oh, God doesn't have anything to do. And they have their own type of wisdom rather than this wisdom literature. But it's the man of God, the woman of God, who focuses in on God, who's always has him, delights in him, and meditates on him day and night. The delight is God, the focus there. That's whenever we are faced with the desert time. I don't know about you having had deserts. And my wife has jokingly said, but seriously, right now in some ways, I as a pastor am in a desert time.
Yeah.
I'm without a fall.
Yeah.
I'm kind of waiting. Lord, what are you doing? I should be active. What's going on here? And what about? But I trust in you, Lord, to provide. And it's because I know he's in control, my heart can be at peace. We all have had desert times. And it's those desert times that really show up. What is the focus? And that's what comes back again to that blessed is the man, the attitude relationship, focusing back to God.
Very good. And we have a caller here, Dave, that wants to talk about that man in verse 1. Okay. We welcome in a good listener from DeSoto, Texas. Bob, welcome back to the Bible study.
Good morning, Pastor. Two pastors. I got to get used to that. The commentary or the comment on the first verse is that the Hebrew that's used for man there is a singular. And so what it reminds me of, and I wonder if this maybe is not the intent of Christ, because this man doesn't walk in the way of the wicked and all this. He delights in the law of the Lord and delights in the instruction of the Lord. And that, to me, is a picture of Christ, who doesn't do all these bad things. He was sinless.
Mm-hmm.
He does love the word of the Lord, and that is what sustains him.
What do you think, Dave?
Wonderful. I love what you've done. You've actually jumped to tomorrow in a way where the focus is more on Jesus, but you are absolutely correct in that when we look at ourselves, man, a person, none of us can really do this. Which one of us can be like a tree planted by water? We're out in the desert. We're barren. We are ungodly. We do sin, and our hearts sometimes are hard, and we are like chaff, that part of wheat that blows away. And we are unable. So, Bob, you are 100% correct that it focuses back to Jesus. And when you see Jesus here, you see it from beginning to end.
Mm-hmm.
That's then when we can then, knowing that we are in Jesus, that then we can start to say it is also talking about us. So it isn't only him. Not only him. There is the sanctified life, the life that knows Jesus, that then it starts to become us. But again, it's because of his grace, because of the waters we're planted by, the means of grace, word and sacrament.
I like where Bob's taking us. The only problem I have is that this man that's blessed and won, he's really concluded by saying that he is going to make it on the day of judgment. He's going to be able to stand there before Jesus and be pure and spotless. But I would say Jesus, for sure, in this psalm is the Lord. We know that he is God, and so we can easily say that this man's delight is in the revealed word of Jesus, because Jesus even said about the word, "Hey, doesn't it all point to me?" And we would say yes. So I would say yes and kind of no. So because Jesus certainly doesn't do any of those things, walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sin, but we sure do. Now. This being like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit. I grew up in very high desert land in Wyoming. It's known as High Plains, and what they have out there is a real lack of water. Throughout the state, I know there was even fights between people over water because, you need water for crops. And I remember looking out there across the prairie. You didn't see many trees, but you saw if you saw a little stream or a little creek or a little river, you would see all kinds of trees growing up from that.
And then
I remember when my folks first came out to see us in Michigan, where I was, they couldn't believe all the trees. And so they said, it's water. And I always got that view that, trees that are planted by those sources of water, They can bear fruit. You were talking about this before, Dave.
How does a
plant bear fruit? And you were talking even about when you feel like you're in the hot scorching seasons of your life. Sometimes it seems like you're dry and maybe your plant is withering. How does a plant, a tree, bear fruit?
Wonderful. I'm glad you brought that up, because we here in the Midwest. I think have a problem understanding this. I remember when we went to buy the last wash machine, the salesman said, "And this one saves water." And I laughed at him and said, "If you're trying to sell me on that, you're in the wrong state. Water is one of our biggest resources."
Yeah, Missouri's got all kinds of good water, don't they?
Yeah, that's usually too much. But when you look at other places, without water, things will die.
Yeah, you can't live.
Not at all. The thing about any tree, they aren't just what you see above the ground. In most trees, what you see above the ground is only one-third of the tree. Two-thirds of the tree are under the ground.
Oh, I'm glad you went there. That's exactly what I was hoping you'd do.
The roots. finding that source of water and nourishment. And that's how it can survive, is because of the deep roots going to find the water, and the water finds the roots.
So if our spiritual roots are down into Jesus and His Word, we're going to be this tree, aren't we?
Yes.
A living water. You opened with that, Dave. A living, Jesus says, I you will have streams of living water gushing out from among you. Wow.
Indeed. Which jumps to Good Friday when Jesus says, I thirst. He spoke those words to symbolize. I mean, he was parched. He was on the cross for hours and had nothing to drink, probably for 24 hours, and he had bled. He was dehydrated, and he was taking the total dehydration that comes because of the punishment of sin. But it also reflected the spiritual dehydration that comes when you aren't with the Father. And he took that drink and drunk deep the punishment of our sins so that he could say, it is finished.
Yeah, he drunk up even down to the last dregs of our sinfulness, didn't
he?
Yeah.
And that's why the other words, when he said, come to me, all you who are thirsty, and drink of me, are fulfilled. We can come to him, and we find that help, that nourishment, that comfort that our soul needs. We have the relationship with God because God reached to us.
Dave, you brought up a really good point. I'm not sure that I would have in this. That, you know, all of us go through periods of our life where it seems like we're you know, not by those streams of water, and life doesn't seem to be real green and blossoming for us.
Right.
And I, you know, came to my mind one of my favorite parts of when Luther comments on a passage in John 15, you know, where it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And Luther goes off this great little spiel on this by saying, you know, if you're like me, when he wants to prune me, I start yelling at him, you know, hey, don't prune that branch off, or you cut off too much. That's my best one. What are you doing cutting that one off? Or he says, when he heaps the manure on us to make us grow, we go, get the smelly stuff out of my life. You know, I love that because sometimes we don't know what's good for us, do we? We don't know how to bring forth more fruit, more growth for the Lord, for His kingdom.
And as I sit in the pew now, and this is good for me as a pastor, not having to be up there. And I don't know about you, the first couple of weeks, oh, pastor should have said this. He forgot that. And why? And I'd come home occasionally going, I got nothing out of that. And then after a couple of weeks, I started praying, and the Lord started speaking through His Word. He said, I'm speaking, you're not listening. And my prayer now as I go in, Lord, keep my ears attentive. And it's a different focus for me now, that even as you said about the vine, get that stinky thing off me. I sometimes don't like to hear what the pastor says, but now I'm with that attitude. Lord, he's speaking stuff I need to hear, so help it sink deep into me, even though I might not like it, even though I might think it could have been said better. Obviously, he's saying this for my good.
Yeah.
That's my heart.
You know, somebody, I don't know who it was, because I steal everything. I don't come up with anything original that's good. Said it this way. You know, try to take one good spiritual thing out of that sermon, out of that Bible study, every time at least. Try to go more, but at least take one good thing. Now verse 4, it kind of shifts severely, doesn't it? After saying all this great stuff about this blessed man and all that this living water does for him. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, we understand that, don't we? It's talking about contrast with a living plant that's exploding with fruit in all seasons, hot, cold. It doesn't matter. It prospers. So maybe you want to talk about prosper a little bit. Maybe you can start there and then take us into the wicked are not prospering. They are like chaff.
I'm going to answer your question, I think, but I'm going to diverge to something that's more visible and tangible for at least me, and I would hope our listeners too. I've never sifted wheat. I did not grow up as a farm boy. I don't understand this chaff thing really well because I've not lived it. I've heard from people, literally you pick up the wheat, toss it in the air because the wheat grain is heavy, it drops, and then the hull floats off in the air because it's so light. Here's an example of what it's trying to say, I think. I don't know about you and your Christmas morning, but as our kids were growing up, we'd have presents and, be honest, still do this. I rip off the paper and throw it, and we sometimes have fights with the gift wrapping paper. We don't delight in the gift wrapping paper, but the gift. And then we have to go around and pick up the paper. That's not what the present giving is about, those gift wrappings. That's just kind of there to protect the gift. It's the gift inside that's most important. And so all this other stuff, it's worthless. We pick it up and throw it in the trash. But we don't do that with the sweater, the Barbie doll, or the electronic game. That we keep and hold on to. That's the picture. Here is what's trying to be drawn with the wheat and the chaff. What's important? It's the wheat grain, not the chaff. That's thrown away. And that's how the wicked, meaning the ungodly, those who don't focus in on God, whose life ends up to be following their own ways, whose hearts harden against God, that's what their life will be ending up with.
And you know, we know that things that are not of substance and tied down, as you were saying, to this gift, Jesus, they tendency to blow around. They move around from idea to idea to idea. You know, again, back to my Wyoming days growing up, we're known for two things out there, tumbleweeds and lots of wind. You know, so tumbleweed is nothing but a big weed bush that's dried up. And they get weird color, and they're blown like 100 miles an hour. You see them just all over into the wind fences. And so it's saying the wicked are just like that. They are never anchored down. Could we say, Dave, they're not anchored down to the cross of Jesus?
Oh, that's wonderful. And what you, in your conversation, you brought to mind a verse in Ephesians where Paul said, and they are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
Ooh, wind of doctrine. There you go. Oh, thanks for that.
There's a lot of thoughts. There's a lot of good thinking. There's a lot of prosperity thinking. There's a lot of philosophies. There's a lot of anything you want to go after is out there. And which are we going to grasp onto? The ones that aren't anchored, as you just pointed out, in Jesus and the Word of God, they're going to be like that tumbleweed. Blown away.
Yeah, and
they don't have value.
They have no idea where they're going next, and they can't stay in that one spot. You know, how terrible. You know, I can hear Dr. Hummel saying, "Now, gentlemen, when we come to therefore, we must stop and realize that whatever's been said before, now something is going to, like, summarize, wrap it all up. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." How sad. And then he says, for Yahweh, the Lord, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There we go again. How does this kind of wrap it up and tie this wonderful gift of Psalm 1 into a nice, beautiful ending?
Judgment certainly is, and this we can understand, standing in front of the judge and the jury, and we have all the evidence that shows you're as guilty as all can be. That's how we stand if we are only holding to our sins and are not trusting in God. And sitting in the congregation of the righteous, meaning those in heaven, those who are saints, those who are righteous. And certainly as Bob from, Texas pointed out, it's only by Jesus who has fulfilled this for us, that we can stand in the judgment because he took the judgment. And therefore, we are righteous and can sit in the heavenly realms.
Boy, what a great name. I just thought of this for a new Lutheran congregation, the Righteous Lutheran Church.
Oh, my.
Wow. Nor can sinners ever be in the congregation of the righteous. Here we go again with wicked and righteous, right? And you're saying, you know, the first Christians were not called Christians at all, were they?
No. People of the way.
And so here we go. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Why does he summarize it with that? The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked.
All right. I don't know if I'm 100% right here, but for me, I stumble. I fall. But knowing Jesus, I am forgiven. It doesn't mean that my life is perfect, but it's the process, the direction I'm headed. And it's always with Jesus, always to the cross. The way is the focus. We're always turning back to God.
Oh, you know, guys, that's so good, Dave. How about this? Because this is almost Luther asking us this question.
Mm-hmm.
The way of the righteous, is it a way of constant repentance and then absolution?
No, by all means.
And that's what you were expressing, I think, is, you know, hey, us righteous, we can't say that we do this word perfectly all the time, but we turn to the way, which was Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We turn to the way Jesus for cleansing and being planted again in the streams of living water.
May I close with this thought? Psalm 1 contrasts the wicked with the righteous. I can't help but think back as a kid, seeing the show All in the Family, Archie Bunker, and he'd always yell at his wife, "Edith, you dingbat!" I remember after watching this a couple years, I finally said, "I'm not going to watch this stupid show. I'll never treat my wife that way." And there's been many a time where my wife, lovely, charming, beautiful, vivacious, witty gal as she is, she drives me crazy. And I'm sure I drive her crazy, too. But at that moment, I pause and say, no, don't say anything. Don't do anything. She's your charming, lovely wife. Don't be Archie Bunker. And so it gave me a point of reference. Don't do that. And then I have another focus in mind of both my dad and a couple husbands who've been devoted to their wives. And that's the target. Psalm 1 is targeting us away from the wicked and towards God.
Wow, well said. And so the wicked, what is their view and use of the Word of God and the Word incarnate?
Well, they see it as foolish nonsense. Why are you going after that stuff? There's other things you can be going after, pleasure and possessions and make yourself good. Man should be the focus, not God.
And that becomes their way, their lifestyle, doesn't it? Void of God's Word, void of the Word incarnate, Jesus.
Yeah.
But the righteous, they always turn to that word and to that righteousness for their righteousness, Jesus.
Exactly.
Pastor Dave Andrus, this has been so great. Let's do it again.
Hey, sounds good. Thanks.
And blessings on the rest of your Holy Week, and especially a good Friday and Easter.
To you and to all the listeners as well.
I've enjoyed this so much, Dave, and I know our audience has. So join us tomorrow when we will take on Psalm 2. Pastor Andrus gave us some great introductions to that, talking about the Lord's anointed, Jesus. Looking forward to that. Blessings on your day. Join us tomorrow, Monday, Thursday, for the Bible study again here on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.